Let us read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." Matthew 27. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, that is Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." One other passage in Luke's Gospel again, this time chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, 'How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship.'" We'll stop in the middle of the verse here. In these three passages that we have read, we have a question raised in each one of them, an identical question. In the first portion in Luke 20, when that householder says, "What shall I do?" And then Pilate, there when the Lord was before him and before the multitude, he raises the question also, "What then shall I do?" And here we have the question raised the third time by this unjust steward, unfaithful steward, "What shall I do?" And I had it upon my heart this evening to bring before us the fact that each one needs to raise a question in his own heart as to his relationship with God. We know, of course, that we're living in a day when everything is being questioned. And young people are being told that they should question everything. Well, perhaps in a sense this might be all right as far as man's philosophy and man's ways and wisdom is concerned. But I was thinking of raising a question in this respect as to our relationship with God. And I trust that everyone in the room here this evening will take seriously this question as to how you stand in your relationship with God. We have that verse, a very solemn verse, that tells us that what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, I don't know what are the ambitions and hopes or aspirations and desires of the heart of all in this room this evening. But I suppose in the hearts of all there are some thoughts of what you would like to attain to or to be or to accomplish. But supposing one were to accomplish all that he had set out to do in this world, whether it be to attain a position of power or prestige or comfort or just an easy life or to be popular or just to have a good time, whatever your aspirations might be, suppose one were to realize them fully and to lose his own soul in the process, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? This question that I would like to bring before each and every one of us this evening is of the most vital importance. And I would especially urge our young friends who are in the meeting this evening that we consider this in a very serious way. And I trust that there are none in the room so careless and so indifferent that the salvation of your soul, your own relationship with God, is of no consequence. Oh, how sad it would be if one were found in such a state. For perhaps in the going through of these passages of Scripture, there might be found by the help of God that which would give us each one to know our relationship with God as to whether we are saved or whether we're not. And I trust that if there be those in the room this evening who cannot with an honest and true heart look up into heaven and say that God is my Father, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I belong to that happy company of souls who are on their way to the glory, if you cannot say that you are saved, your sins forgiven, and you know you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, may you give heed to the words of God that would be found in this precious book that we would desire to bring out this evening for your soul's blessing. Well, now let us turn first back to that passage in Luke 20 where we have the first question raised. And here it is a question that I would like to apply in relation to God Himself. This first question found in Luke 20, we might say, was a question that God had to settle. I trust that we would be allowed the liberty in preaching the gospel to apply these things perhaps in a way that one would not want to speak of as strict interpretation, but that the Lord would bring before us something to exercise our heart and conscience in regard to these things. We know in this parable of the householder, we have brought before us in parabolic form the way God has been dealing with man, man put to the test. Man tried before God. Just as this householder here had a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen, with the object, of course, of receiving fruit in due season. And when the time of the fruit came, and he sent his servants to gather the fruits of his vineyard, we read how that the servants were shamefully entreated, and cast out, and sent away empty. Oh, what a frustrating experience, we might say, on the part of this householder. After having done all that he could do to have a vineyard that would bring forth fruit for his delight and pleasure, to find that there was no fruit at all, And those who had the responsibility of bringing forth the fruit would treat his servants in such a shameful and disgraceful way. And finally, we come to that question that is raised in verse 13. After he had sent servant after servant, and no fruit was gleaned, he raises the question in verse 13, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? What shall I do?" As I say, I'd like to apply this question as a question that God Himself, you might say, had to answer and solve. God has been dealing with man through the years. Man has been in this scene for many millenniums. And God has been dealing with man. Man was put to the test. Man has been had various revelations given to him. And man has failed in all of the tests that God has put him to. You know, we are not living at the present time when man is in a period of probation. God is not now raising the question as to whether or not man is a sinner. That question has already been raised and settled. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The question as to whether or not man is a sinner, and I'll go farther and say, the question as to whether or not man is an irretrievable sinner has already been settled. There is no means in man at all to redeem himself. He is an irretrievable sinner as far as any resources in himself at all. God has proved this in his testings over the years. Well, now, I'm thinking here in relation to this question, what shall I do? And I would apply to God in this way, that as God had been dealing with man over the years, testing man, blessing man, making himself known to man in various ways, and there was no response in the heart of man, man going on as a sinner, going on in rebellion, God would raise the question then, what shall I do? Well, now there are some alternatives that we might consider in connection with this question being raised. There was a time when God said in the 6th chapter of Genesis that the end of all flesh has come before me. Now, you know, things have not always continued from the beginning of the creation as they are at the present time. There was a world before the flood. And that world was filled with violence and corruption. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so God had to say, the end of all flesh has come before me. It was so bad. Violence and corruption. It repented God that he had made man. And God resolved in that day that he would sweep away everything in judgment except Noah and his family who were preserved by the mercy of God in that ark to be brought over into a new world, a new and fresh beginning. We might say that God resolved the state of things in that world before the flood by judgment. He cleaned it all away in judgment. And started afresh with Noah. And we find that God, in his dealings with man, from Noah's time down to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that again, man showed himself to be a sinner, filling the earth with violence and corruption. So that this question, what shall I do? He had come in judgment at the time of the flood. He had been gracious in bringing a family through to make a fresh beginning. And he had been dealing with man through those years. Now what shall he do? Turn over to the 9th chapter of the Epistle to Hebrews. Here we have a very startling and unusual expression. We might say that the end of that world before Noah's time, before the flood, the end of that came about by judgment. Now we read here about another end of the world. Verse 26 of Hebrews 9. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here God resolved the question as to what he should do, not with judgment. Not with judgment, but he resolved that question by sending his beloved Son into the world. Sending his beloved Son into the world as a sacrifice for sin, just as we had in the parable. What shall I do? I will send unto them my Son. This is the way God has resolved the question as to what he would do, as viewing man as sinful and lost and helpless and even in opposition and rebellion to himself. Oh, how thankful we can be tonight, and how thankful I am that I can stand up here and proclaim to everyone in this room tonight that God has not resolved this question of what he should do in regard to sinful man by means of judgment. Had he done so, it would have been no blessing for man and no satisfaction for the heart of God. Just as this householder, when those husbandmen who were responsible to render the fruits in due season, this householder could have gone out and destroyed them immediately without sending his son at all. He could have done that. That was one alternative. Another alternative could have been just to let them go on and pay no heed nor attention to them and say they're just naughty husbandmen and I'm just going to let them go on and forget about the vineyard and the husbandmen. Oh, God would not take such an attitude toward man. God would not allow it that man should go on in his sins and in his rebellion and opposition. God does not want you this evening, sinner friend, to go on in your sins. Perhaps there arises in the heart of individuals, maybe one in the room here this evening, who would feel, I just as soon God leave me alone. I wonder if anyone has ever felt like that. That you would just like to go on your merry way, go on just as you are, and for God just to leave you alone. Oh, what a terrible thing. No, God will not leave the sinner alone. Even though these husbandmen and you and I, of whom these husbandmen are a picture, were unworthy of the least of his mercies and were worthy only of his judgment and condemnation, and it would have been their just desert just to let them go on in their opposition and rebellion. And it would be, you might say, deserving for us that God would let us go on or any sinner go on in his sins. But it would never satisfy the heart of God for man to go on in his guilty sins apart from God and the blessing that he has for him. No, God is not going to let you go on. And God has brought you to this meeting here tonight in order that you might hear once again the gospel of his grace. God is pursuing you in his love and grace in order that he might bring you into eternal blessing through his beloved Son. For God knows that there is only blessing found in his presence. You know, there has been a world before the flood that we've been speaking about. There is the world that exists at the present time that is already morally under the judgment of God. But there's going to be a new world, the world to come, where Christ is going to be all in all and where God is the center. And it's a world of blessedness, a world of joy. A world where there are those who will be in the enjoyment of God himself. And a world in which God himself can take delight in creatures whom he has blessed to be before him in love. And God knows that it's only in that eternal glory and blessedness with himself that true joy and happiness will ever be found. And he knows the eternal doom of those who go on in their sins. And this is why he brings you out to gospel meetings, This is why He turns your feet to come into a place where you might hear the gospel. He would pursue you with His love because He has resolved this question of what shall I do in this blessed way of sending His beloved Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He has given Himself a ransom for all. Well, just in this parable, what happens when He sent His Son? Look again in that Luke 20. What happened when He sent His Son to these husbandmen? We read that they took Him and they put Him to death. They said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill Him that the inheritance may be ours." You know, I've often thought of this. Man thinks that he has secured this world for himself apart from God. He's turned the Lord Jesus out. The Lord Jesus has come into this world and He's been turned out by man. And man thinks he's secured it for himself, but it isn't true. It isn't true. God is not only going to have heaven for Himself, but this world too. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And there are going to be souls inhabiting those, enjoying His blessedness. But it's not going to be those who are rejecters of Christ. It's not going to be those who are not lovers of God and lovers of Christ. He's going to fill that new world with lovers of Himself and lovers of Christ. Those who are clean every whit through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been turned to God from idols. Those who are converted. Those who have life. Well, here we read that they cast Him out of the vineyard and killed Him. Well, this is what the world has done to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we had before us last evening in the Gospel, there they crucified Him. There they crucified Him. That's what man did. Man crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, it's wonderful to think that the most wicked act that man has ever perpetrated in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the ground of man's greatest blessing, because there upon the cross of Calvary the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. On the part of man, He was crucified. There they crucified Him. But He offered Himself without spot to God, a sacrifice for sins. And all God is saying to you tonight, that He, having given Himself a ransom for all, that you can by faith look back to Calvary's cross and say, that even though I know it was man who crucified the Savior, I know that He was there offering Himself as a sacrifice for my sins on Calvary's cross. That He was suffering for sins, the just for the unjust. That this very occasion of the Lord Jesus being put upon that cross becomes the very way in which God can remove all of our sins and cleanse us in His sight and bring us to Himself and make us fit to be in that eternal day with Himself. Oh, what a wonderful way in which God has resolved this question. As it came up before Him, as it were, what shall I do? Oh, how we are glad we are this evening. And are you not glad, and can you not say with joy that the Lord Jesus is the answer to this question? That God has resolved it by sending His beloved Son into the world that we might live through Him. And yet the world crucified Him. There they crucified Him. Well, now then, that brings us to the second question. The second time this question is raised, they said there, when the Lord Jesus was brought before the multitudes, that they desired Barabbas to be released unto them. And then Pilate says, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" Now, I'd like to make this question very personal to each one of us here this evening. We've been speaking of God resolving the question of what He should do. And He sent His beloved Son, and the world rejected Him. There they crucified Him. That's what the world has done. But the question is, what have you done with Jesus? Pilate raises that question, what then shall I do with Jesus? For a moment, forget what the world has done with the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done? There might be one in the room this evening that might say, I haven't done anything. I have neither rejected Him nor have I accepted Him. I would never say Barabbas rather than Jesus. I would never reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't done anything. Well, you know, that's what Pilate thought he was doing. When he raised the question, what then shall I do with Jesus? And they said, let Him be crucified. Pilate, we read, took water and he washed his hands. And he says, now I am free from the blood of this just person. See you to it. He thought he could take a stand there, you might say in the middle of the road, neither accepting nor rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitude were rejecting Him. But he says, I'll not take a stand either way. And he thought he was innocent then of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a passage in the fourth chapter of Acts that shows that this man Pilate, though he thought he was neutral, he is found in the camp of those who are against the Lord Jesus. I seriously doubt that there is anyone in the room this evening who would want to say you are against the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe if we were to question personally any of the young persons here and say, are you against the Lord Jesus? That they would want to say that they are against Him. But oh, I'm wondering if there are any in the room this evening who have the attitude of Pilate, that while you do not want to be against Him, you have never taken your stand for Him. You have never owned Him to be your Savior. You just want to go on neither for nor against. Now in the fourth chapter of Acts, I want to read there how that the Spirit of God brings before us that great company that were gathered together against the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Now notice, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And they were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Yes, Pilate was against the Lord. The washing of his hands with that water did not constitute him an innocent person. He's found here in company with those who were against the Lord. And we can say to you here this evening, if you go on as one not taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going on your own way in indifference and carelessness, even though you have never said that you're against the Lord Jesus, you are found in company with those who are against Him. There is no neutral stand today. Since God has resolved His question, you might say, of what He should do in the way that He has done it by sending His Son. Now this question, what then shall I do with Jesus, is a question that every individual has to answer. Every individual has to answer this question now. What then shall I do with Jesus? God has brought Him forth, and He has gone to the cross of Calvary, and one cannot sidestep this question in any way. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, when there were those who blasphemed against the Lord, His person was attacked. The Lord Jesus could say, "He that is not with me is against me." Oh, when the question of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised, one who is not with Him is against Him. And we see that in the case of Pilate. So I would like to ask you this evening, what then have you done with Jesus who is called the Christ? What have you done with Him? Have you received Him as God's answer for all of your sins, as your substitute? Have you received Him in your heart as the one who suffered for sins on Calvary's cross? Have you owned Him as the one who bore in His own body our sins on the tree? What have you done then with Jesus? Is it that you have just done nothing and going on carelessly? Perhaps thinking that sometime along the way you might do something later? Oh, that brings us to the third passage. In the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have a very solemn consideration brought before us. Here, a third time this question is raised. This steward is being called to give an account of his stewardship. And more than that, it has already been demonstrated that he has been unfaithful in this stewardship. And so he is to be removed from that place of trust. And he says, the question is raised again then, what shall I do? You know, we read in the Word of God that everyone shall give an account of himself to God. Now, there are certain things that are inescapable for every person in this room tonight. We know the world speaks about certain things as being certain. They say there are only two things that are certain, death and taxes. We know, of course, that death is not a certainty for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as we shall see later on. But there is one thing that is certain. Everyone must give an account of himself to God. And oh, what a terrible thing if one is called into the presence of God to give an account of all of his sins. I wonder what you would feel like if you were called into the presence of God this very night to give an account of your conduct today. If you had to come into the holy presence of God this very night and give an account of all that you have said and done this day. Everyone must give an account of himself to God. But we can rejoice with those wonderful words in John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, the wonderful message of God tells us that those of us who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, He, as it were, has already given account of our sins to God. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. Though that wonderful witness of the Holy Spirit in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews is this, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And I thank God for those words, no more. It is not only that God will not remember our sins, but He will not remember them no more. There was a time when God took an account of the sins of those of us who are believers. God took an account of our sins, and they were all charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has given account of them to God. And so I shall never come into judgment. Oh, God holds this forth to you this evening by faith. I wonder if everyone in this room this evening has boldness in view of that day of judgment. When you think of giving an account to God in view of judgment, what are your thoughts? You know, we read in the Word of God that the judgment of God is according to truth. And it's without respect of persons. God's judgment will be not according to appearance, but according to truth. And it'll make no difference as to one's station in life. It's without respect of persons. And here we see that one is being called to give an account. And he did not have an answer. He had been unfaithful. And he's fearful and he says, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Well, we can thank God tonight that it's not too late to do something. Here, as far as this man was concerned, it was too late. He was going to be removed from that stewardship. And there's coming a time when every sinner in this world is going to stand before God to be judged of his sins, to be judged for his sins. And then to raise that question, "What shall I do?" will be too late. It will be too late. But we can thank God that this evening there is still time. This is still the day of salvation. This is still the time of the offer of God's grace. And you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to know that your sins are washed away and forgiven. You can resolve that second question, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" by receiving Him into your heart, so that you might never stand in the terrible plight of this third example of the question, when one is called to give an account of himself, and he is, as it were, caught short, and he cannot give an account, and he says, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Well, I'd like to turn again to that portion in Hebrews 9 that we read earlier. The 9th chapter of Hebrews and verse 26, I'll read again. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin or apart from sin unto salvation." Oh, here we see that we stand in between these two appearings. We look back to see that God has resolved that question of "What shall I do?" by sending his beloved Son into the world. And as a sacrifice for sin, he becomes available to every guilty sinner in this world. But we read here that he's coming again. He's coming again. But he's not coming again to deal with the question of sin. He's not coming to offer himself as a sacrifice to God for sins. He's coming for the deliverance of all of those who have answered that second question in a positive way by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in your heart, you know Him as your Savior, then you will be among that company who will be taken up when He comes again. We're in between these appearings, those that look for Him. Well, I would like to just say this in closing. We're coming to the end, not only of these meetings, but we're coming to the end of another year. And I know that if perhaps all in this room have heard it over and over again, that we do not know how much longer we will be left in this scene, those of us who are believers. We have no assurance that the gospel will ever be preached again. We do not know but what this may be the last evening that the gospel is preached. We know it's being preached not only here, but in many places. We're coming to the end of another year. And very often, among men in this world, in the beginning of a new year, they speak of the prospects of the new year. And they like to assess their prospects for the new year. Well, as I say, we don't know whether we'll even be here to see, as it were, another year in this scene, coming to the close of this. But I would like to just bring before each and every heart and conscience this evening, what are your prospects for the future? What are your prospects for the future? Here in the 9th chapter, we see a wonderful prospect for those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We're looking for something. We have a prospect. And you might say the prospect for the new year for us is that we're looking for His coming to receive us unto Himself. That's what we're looking for. I wonder if everyone in this room this evening has that same prospect. Are you looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take you out of this scene to be with Himself? Would to God that it were so. I doubt not that with most of us here this evening it is true that this is our prospect of the Lord's coming to take us to be with Himself. Perhaps the majority. One would like to think it true of all of us. But now read in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We have another lookout, another looking for. A very sad one. Verse 26. Hebrews 10, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Sinning willfully here is those who, having heard the gospel, the truth of God, God's remedy for sin, those who have had the knowledge of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners on Calvary's cross, and there is a deliberate, willful turning from that. What is the prospect? Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking far of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. What a terrible prospect. This is the outlook for everyone who leaves this room tonight without the Savior. There is no more sacrifice for sins. I'd like to say this to the young people. If what God has done in sending His beloved Son into this world and suffering on Calvary's cross for sins is not sufficient for the salvation of your souls, then there's nothing that God has to offer. That's the only thing that God offers to you tonight. That's the only thing God could ever offer unto you. And I would like to ask you, why is it, if you're unsaved, that you're unsaved tonight? Why is it that you have heard of this wonderful glad tidings and of the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus, and you're still going on without the Savior? Oh, this is the outlook. What a terrible prospect and outlook to be a willful sinner, rejecter of God's grace, God's truth, God's gospel. There is no more sacrifice for sins. There'll never be anything else offered to you. If you reject this, no more offering for sin, but a certain fearful looking far of judgment. Oh, what a contrast for those of us who are looking for the Savior. That's our outlook. Unto those that look for Him shall He appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. But for those who reject, and I remind you again, to reject is just to go on without the Savior. Just as it were to try to be neutral and to put this question aside and seek to go on as if God had no concern for you and with you. There's nothing but this fearful looking far of judgment and fiery indignation. Well, would to God that none would leave this room this evening. It would be a real tragedy to think that with all of the prayers and with all of the desires, not only on the part in the heart of God Himself, but on the part of the Lord's people, that there should be those who would come to the close of these meetings and leave this room and go out of this place tonight still in their sins, with nothing but the prospect of fiery indignation and judgment before them, rather than that wonderful prospect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with Himself forever in that home of glory with Him.